something else to say, and I can't remember what it was. Oh, that's right, a whole sermon. That's something else I thought of, and I can't think of it right now. I'm reading along with the youth. The youth have this thing right now here at Hope called the 30-day challenge. And the 30-day challenge for them is to read through the Gospel of Mark. Now, I actually love challenges that you can actually accomplish because it's 16 chapters long. It's the length of a long magazine article. So it's like, score. I think I can do this one. Like, up for challenge, you know, I'm up for it. So I've been reading along in the Gospel of Mark. And I haven't read a gospel for a long time. It's been a long time that I haven't forgotten that it's all about Jesus, but I haven't actually read a gospel account in quite a while. And we were in 2 Corinthians, spent a lot of time there. I've spent a lot of time other places in the New Testament and Old Testament in the last year or so. It's probably been like a year since I've been working my way through the gospel. And now, warning, understatement coming. Jesus is really cool. I mean, this account, if you just try to read it, I challenge you to take this 30-day challenge, or you can finish it by the end of the month. Read a couple chapters a day. It's not very long. And Mark's in a hurry. Mark tells the story quickly. It's like he was short of paper or something, or he was writing for men who don't read, or I don't know what, but it's a very short account. It moves very fast. And it is just fun to watch all these things go along. And I got to a passage in Mark chapter 2 that I kind of read again for the first time. Let me just read the account. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, 'How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?'" Now, just to give you a background here, fasting was and is still a way that people would not eat. They drink water, perhaps they would have juice, or sometimes people go on what's called a Daniel fast, which is where you don't eat any meat, you just have vegetables. Some of you call that life. I'm going to stop and pray for you right now. All right, but for the rest of us who eat things that God intended us to eat, it's a fast, sorry, not really, I just said that because I don't want any emails. This fast is there. It stops you from eating so that every time you feel hunger, you go towards God, reminding yourself that God is the one who ultimately satisfies you. And the Pharisees had come up with, they were religious rulers of the day, they'd come up with a system where they fasted. And as a result, it was a thing that they became very diligent at, and they did this. And John's disciples, John the Baptist disciples, they also did that. And then they asked Jesus, some people come up to Jesus and ask him this question. Now, the original Norwegians were in this question, because this question is not what they're asking. It's not like, oh, just curious, why aren't you fasting? You know, that's interesting. It's not that. It's like your mother saying, why aren't you married yet? Where are the grandchildren? All right? Those are not really questions. Those are more statements. You understand what I'm saying? This is a statement. Something's wrong with you, Jesus, because you're not doing that. And he goes on to explain why. He says, how can the guests, he uses three analogies to do this. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? So if a groom's going to get married, are you going to fast then? No, you are going to feast, right? It's a party. They cannot, as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will cease from this big party. They will fast. Illustration number two. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old because it will shrink, as the other garment has already done that, making the tear worse. Illustration number three. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. We don't do this, but if you had wine and you were to put it into a wineskin, it will ferment, and as it ferments, it will expand. And as it expands and it's an old wineskin, kaboom! And when it kabooms, it spills the wine all over the place, unless you happen to be underneath with your mouth open, but that's the only way you would get any. So Jesus is using three different analogies here of what what takes place here when he's on the scene. When he comes, everything changes. And when Jesus comes on the scene, it ushers in, it's the beginning of what we call the new covenant. It's everything changes when Jesus comes. And you can follow that throughout the rest of the Bible from the Gospels on. When Jesus comes on the scene, it says the kingdom is not far from you. Things are changing rapidly if you read through a gospel account. So then when you get to his death and his resurrection and then his ascension, it ushers in a whole new age, a whole new people of God. No longer is it about Jewish and Gentile anymore. It's just about people who are followers of Jesus. Everything changes, and Jesus says it's like putting new wine into new wineskins. It has to be a new thing because something new is happening. And that is very true. And that's the age we live in right now. We live in this time, this new wineskin time of what Christ has done. Now, this analogy also works in principles in life. You go through new phases in life, and you are needing new containers for those new phases in life. It's the same. Jesus is using an analogy here to explain the kingdom, but it's an illustration that every one of us goes through. And that's what we've been doing this year. We started doing this years ago, just having 3 weeks to kind of give kind of a visioning series or who we are as a church, kind of a series. And we're talking about growth, changing everything. Core started by talking about week one, growth, internal change. What happens within us? And I loved what he was talking about because I went and saw actually La Miz, the new one. Cried like a baby, not ashamed to say. If you haven't seen it yet, there's something wrong with you. You need to go see it. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care what you are. This is an amazing, amazing thing. And I'm not like Mr. Art. I mean, I like art, but I don't really know how to make it or even, I know what I like. And this is really done well, very, very well. And there's a scene where Javert, the guy who's chasing Jean. I just got outed as not an artist instantly, but the Wolverine, chasing Wolverine, and he's chasing him, and he says that phrase, "Men like you will never change. Men like you will never change." And the beauty of the gospel is that the gospel says that's not true. I don't know what you brought in here this morning, but the beauty of the gospel is it's not a dead end. Whatever hang-ups you have, the gospel's the answer. I don't know much, but I know Jesus is the hero and the gospel's the answer. If you're around me much, you hear that every week. And I hope you hear that today. Jesus is the hero and gospel's the answer. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough to save you, and it's enough to change you right now, sanctify you. It's crazy how cool it is. Core then went on to talk about how that changes then when we're changed people, then we get around other changed people. And at the same time, we'll talk about this later today as well, that we're not completely changed. That's going to happen one day, like that song said, when I sing upon that joyful shore, one day will be complete change, but it's not quite happened yet. And if you put all those people into a room together, call it a small group or whatever you want to call it, we have a ministry at Hope called Small Group Ministry. I think it's great. I would encourage, if you're looking for community here at Hope, we highly encourage that. It's a vehicle, though. If you have gospel friendships, real gospel friendships, not just hanging out once a year, but I mean really in each other's lives, and it happens in a different form, I don't care. Nobody cares. It's just, this is something we offer called Small Groups at Hope. And when you use that whole Garbage Pail Kids, I'm only going to show one picture. There were a lot of pictures last week of spit up. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking about my breakfast a lot last week. And so he talked about Garbage Pail Kids, and we're all Garbage Pail Kids. And as you come together, and how interesting that is, and how complicated that is, and how beautiful that is when you make it through it. Because I'm telling you right now, if you're here at Hope and you think, I'm here because I got hurt at my last church, I'm guaranteeing you'll get hurt here. There's nothing special about Hope Community Church. We got the corner on nothing but 7th and 11th. And the people from Iowa get it. Now, but but you will get hurt here. I guarantee it. But when you work through that conflict, bring the gospel into it, and work your way through conflict, you'll be different. And Cor talked about that last week. It was a great message. A lot of spit up, but great message. This week we're going to talk about what happens when a church grows. What happens as a church grows? What does that happen? What does that mean for us? Now, I got to admit something. I know that's my task this morning. Cor put together this sermon series. I was real excited to see it and everything, and he handed me this one. It's great. And I am going to talk about that. However, a couple things. I just came off a whole week with the interns studying the book of Romans. Okay, and so I got a lot of that going through my mind. And then last week I was up at a thing we call Pastor Study Break, which would take all the pastors up and a few of the interns and people that are interested in church planting and that kind of thing. And we go up to Trout Lake Camp, and we're there from Monday to Thursday. Awesome. Great time. Amazing. So I kind of got some bees in my bonnet that I'm going to share this morning. I am going to get to this topic. Honest, I think. If you like kind of postmodern things are everywhere, you're going to love this message because that's where I'm going. As I thought about this, growth changing everything, and as I thought about that slide, you know, the growth changes everything and all that kind of thing, I think that's true. I think there's certain elements I'm going to talk about that are definitely true. But a couple things rang with me as I thought about this. What really changes everything is the gospel. You know, I've had this privilege now since 2005, January of 2005, I believe. Might have been January 2006. I can't get those two mixed up a little bit. But leading the interns through a 45-hour a week for one whole week. We meet in the fireside room. We call it a retreat. It's not really a retreat, but we're there, and we go through the book of Romans. And every year at the beginning of a year, I get my heart refreshed with the beauty of what God has done for us. And I hope that I pray that when I get old, notice I said when I get old, I will still have as much passion as I do now and did when I first heard and understood and accepted the gospel message. It is crazy, spooky, cool, and it changes everything. I want to give you a few ways that it changes you. Obviously, first and foremost, it changes your relationship with God completely. If you're at all familiar with the book of Romans talks about it. It starts in chapter 1, imagine that, and verse 18 talks about the wrath of God is being poured out on all kinds of people, it talks about. It's being revealed, it says. Okay, so that's just bad news, right? And it keeps going from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through about chapter 3, verse 20. It just unfolds the bad news. And that we are sinners, we have committed treason against a holy and righteous and omnipotent and omniscient God. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's completely perfect. He's completely just. And the bad news of the gospel is that we are guilty before him. It is horrible news. I cannot emphasize how bad that is. But the most graceful thing you could possibly know is how sinful you really are. Because then, verse 21 starts to make sense in chapter 3. But now, a righteousness apart from law has been made known to that which the law and the prophets make testify. In other words, guess what? You can be made right with God in a different way. You can be made right with God, not by being good, not by being religious, not by trying harder, not by knowing stuff. Just simply this. Accepting, that means trusting in, that means banking your hope in, that means believing in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross and taking the entire wrath of an omniscient, omnipotent, just God. He took it on himself, wave after wave after wave of wrath. He took it on him so I don't have to. Dude, that's worth the price of admission. Just that. He did that. And all I say is, yes, Jesus, I accept that. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get that benefit. And then what happens? Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, in other words, we've been made right with God, you can know right now where you're going to go when you die. Right here, right now. Open your heart to Jesus Christ and say, I want you as my Savior. Who wouldn't want that? On the Iron Range, we call that a heck of a deal. He takes my sin, I get his righteousness. It's not even double coupon day. That's an awesome deal. Therefore, since we have been justified by doing what? Lots of work? No. By trying real hard? No. By going to church a lot? No. By being religious? No. Through faith, that's it. Just trusting in him. Guess what we have now? You have peace with God. What were you at before? War. Now you got peace. Oh my gosh, this is incredible. This is good news. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access, once again, by faith, into this grace. Grace is a gift in which we now stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Two times in the book of Romans as you read through this, and I would give you a little Romans challenge as well. After you're done with the Mark challenge, read Romans. Take a month to read Romans. Romans 1:23 says that people have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of other things, created things instead of the Creator. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now it says, because of what happens to us in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, all the benefits of Jesus are yours. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, my goodness. That's beautiful. Second benefit, that changes everything. If your relationship with God has gone from war to peace, you've gone from foe to friend. Oh, money. Okay, now, second thing, if that's true, then your understanding of yourself completely changes. The gospel changes everything. Romans 5, what does God say about who you are? Listen to this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, you were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for you because you're really good. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Listen to this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you think this morning that whatever you've done on the planet makes you unlovable before God, you need to let God define what is lovable. And you are lovable. Why? Because he says you are. And if God says something is, like Genesis 1, it just is. You is lovable. Why? Because God demonstrates his own love in this. While we were still sinners, while I was still slapping a holy God in the face, Christ dies for me. He dies for the guys who are putting the nails in his wrists. That's crazy love, okay? That redefines you completely. I don't care what the world has said, is that you're not lovable and you're not worth anything. You're loved because God has said you are, and you're worth the Son of God going to a cross for you to redeem you back. That should scream to you that you're worth something. That's who you are. Then the way you live. Oh, one more thing here. I don't need to go back, but it's on my notes here. At the same time, I've got this thing going on. I'm now in Christ, and I've got this complicated thing happening. I've been renewed because I know Christ. His Spirit has come within me and has changed me on my inner person. I'm new. I'm a new creation, the Bible calls it. And yet, I still carry around this thing called flesh. Biblically, flesh is still susceptible to all the sin in the world. If you come to know Christ, and some of you have recently, and you go, this is great. Why do I still struggle? Welcome to the normal Christian life. That's the normal Christian life. That's where when you get to Romans chapter 6, and Cor preached on this a couple weeks back, that's why it's there. Paul says, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, doesn't that kind of make sense? If Christ died for my sins, and he gets glory because the more sin I have, the greater he looks, wouldn't it look even better if I just keep going? Yippee skippy, right? Nobody remembers that phrase. That's it's an old one. If I just keep going, Christ will get more glory. And Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? If you skip down to verse 7. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sins. The gospel changes my allegiance. I'm no longer owned by sin. I'm no longer owned by the devil. I'm no longer owned by any whim of anything coming at me. I'm actually owned by someone else. I'm now owned by God. It changes my ownership. Now, I'm not trying to say that, oh, that makes it simple. I can still hear my old master yelling at me, no doubt about it, but I'm under new ownership now. And I'm dead to sin. It changes everything. I now have power to go over things. Purpose. I have purpose in life. The gospel changes radically who we are and how we think about ourselves and what we think our destiny is and where we're headed. I just got it. Romans 8, 31 to 39. This is just unbelievable, beautiful. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, no longer against us, if God is for us, who in the world could be against us? Answer, no one. He who did not spare his own son, that's the Father, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things right now? Do you believe that God actually delights in giving you good stuff right now? That's what it says. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Answer, no one. It's God who justifies. If God says you're okay, stop putting yourself or letting somebody else put a higher court above what God says. Where I'm from, God gets the final say, okay? God says you're justified. Done. I'm kind of preaching, aren't I? I'm kind of yelling. sometimes the kids in youth group come down and go, he's yelling again. He's yelling again. But this is awesome. If that's what God says about me, that's true. Who is it that condemns? Now, if you have a New International Version like this, I used to read this wrong. Who is it that condemns? And it says, Christ Jesus. It's like, oh, bummer. No. No, that's not reading it right. It says this. It says, who is it that condemns? No one. Now it explains it. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you realize that Jesus is right now praying for you? They put the speaker on the bottom. I mean, that just blows your mind, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, no one. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, in case you forgot something, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can put that in your pipe and smoke it. That's who you is. And don't let anybody try to steal your purpose away from you. That's what you are. That's your purpose. The way you view the world. Paul goes on in Romans 12 to say this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now it says this. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern of this world? Telling you don't measure up. Telling you need one more thing and then you'll make it. That's what every billboard in the world says. There's something wrong with you. If you just add fill in the blank, then you'd be happy. All this stuff, whatever it is, whatever the world is telling you, body image, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all the things that I think God has made, got to be careful because I just said drugs too, but I think God has made things to be redeemed. Certain things should just be, you know, but yes, and sex is beautiful in the right context, the way God would have it, in a loving, safe context of marriage and all the kind of things, but we filter these things and we have all kinds of different ways. That's the world jamming at you. Don't conform any longer to that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The way you view the world. Now the Bible comes open. You say, wow, this is the way I get to live life. And then how you relate with other people. How do you relate with other people? Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12 to give just this list. I don't even know how many there are here of things to do. But this is the gospel way of living. And it's not to beat you up. Because the gospel changes things from should, I should do all these things, to I get to live this way. So it's like this. Love must be sincere. Don't you want to be sincerely loved? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Don't you love to be someone devoted to you? No matter how garbage you are to them, they still love on you. Have you ever had people in your life like that? It's crazy. Honor one another above yourselves. Can you imagine being in that kind of relationship? Where someone says, I'm going after you and your honor and to help you more than I am even myself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I don't know how many there are. There's a lot there. Can you imagine what a community would look like if we live that way with one another? Be awesome. That's what gospel people, that's what renewed people start to live like. And it changes everything. So, yes, growth changes everything. But it starts because the gospel changes absolutely everything. Now, in this sermon, I had the opportunity to do a little bit of reminiscing. I am not a, what do you call that, reminiscent person or a person who likes to live in the past or what do you call that? Nostalgic. I am just not a nostalgic person. I like history, but not just, I don't know, like old people history, people that are gone and dead and all that kind of thing. I'm not really into history a whole lot, so it's good for me at times just to stop and think about what God has done. How has his faithfulness to us at Hope and other things, how's that taken shape? And so I dug up an old document. An old document. There's only about maybe six people in this room right now that know this document. Carries are some of them. Osters are some. Nelsons. Who else? Am I missing somebody? Us. That's it. That's the remainder of this. Seven families, seven couples that helped start Hope. I put together a document. It's so hard to see it, but it says a vision statement for Hope Community Church. That's the original logo. It's the fat fish. We actually made the fish skinnier later, added some colors. The truth be told on the fish is I always hated that logo. And everybody was so bummed and they wanted to change it. Oh my gosh, we're thinking of changing the logo. Trico freak. It's like, no, I've hated the fish. We always hated the fish. I asked a graphic artist guy, a friend of mine, I said, would you create something for me that's like this? I want to talk about next generation of people and they're on a journey and they're seeking after Christ and I got a fat fish. But it was 2 weeks before opening and we said, sounds good, fat fish, giddy up, you know? So we went with it. So anyway, hey, Johnny, would you do me a favor? On the copier is a piece of paper that I'm supposed to read right now. And it says the dream. I forgot it on the copier. But one of the things that I did, if you don't mind grabbing that for me, I appreciate it. One of the things that I did was, it's hard for people to get a picture in your mind's eye of what something's going to look like. My wife had the hardest time as I was talking about what this new church would look like. I started thinking about 1992. We ended up starting in 1996. And as that whole thing was going through my mind, she had the hardest time, like, what does that even mean? What are you talking about? And so I put together a document called The Dream. And the dream was a way I wanted to communicate to people who are thinking about coming on this what it is. And I haven't read it much in the last 5 years, but it was really fun to read this. And so what I want to do right now is I stall waiting for John to get that off the copier. Thank you, brother. No, that's somebody's tax form. No, I'm just kidding. This is the document we wrote when we talked about Hope. And it's crazy to think of Hope, those original 14 people sitting in my living room. We tweaked this doc, but I believe this is either the original or the tweaked version or whatever. It says this. It's going to say it and it means hope every time. It is a dream of a church where God is honored as we learn to trust, rely, and hope in him as the only one who satisfies our deepest longings. is a dream of a place where people from all walks of life come to a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, being loved, accepted, and valued from the very moment they cross our path. It is a dream of a place in where all the caricatures of Christianity are broken down and removed in order for non-Christians and Christians alike to grow in a non-threatening environment, a place where seeking the answers to tough, real-life questions is encouraged. It's a dream of a shelter for those who are hurting, a new start for those who have come from legalistic or overly shaming religious experiences, offering biblical counseling for those who are in need of crisis. It's a dream of putting people above committees, projects, and programs, and where lifelong, God-centered, intimate, authentic relationships develop with one another. It is a dream of a church where the laity are the ministers, where each person is encouraged to enter into service using their unique abilities, experiences, spiritual gifts, desires, and personality, and where leadership is brought up and trained from among our own. Cor and I just did a little bit of math. 95% of our staff have come through Hope Community. It is a dream of being light in a dark, dying, cynical world. This includes both the University of Minnesota, students, staff, and faculty, and also each member's natural network of relationships. It is a dream of a church that takes the Bible very seriously and is also culturally relevant to our times. It is a dream of a place where corporate and private expression of worship are highly valued, where both our head and our heart are fully engaged with the glory of God, where sincerity is stressed, not style, where many multifaceted forms are used, such as contemporary and traditional music, fine arts, drama, teaching, corporate prayer, etc. It's a dream of having a resource center for spiritual growth, books, tapes, videos, music, Bible studies, seeker books, etc. I'm not going to go on this one. The internet was invented, so we never did that one. It is a dream of sending labors of love into the entire world, trained to communicate the gospel message to help new believers grow and teaching them to follow Christ and minister to others using the gifts God has given them. It's a dream of having families and singles be united in one community, a place where preschool, elementary, junior, and senior high students abound and are brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, and a place where U of M students may follow Christ while at the university. We are very focused at the U in the beginning. And still are. Remaining after their studies to minister through our church to other areas of the Twin Cities. It's a dream of personal discipleship relationships being very important, where mentoring relationships and small groups are seen as the most vital ingredients of growth that we can offer. It is a dream of a growing community of believers that would continually see numerical growth, primarily through reaching unchurched, not through just people transferring in from other churches, robbing other churches, not the intention. As the Lord leads, we dream of starting new churches around the Twin Cities that share our vision and values. And lastly, but most importantly, it is a dream of a church of being where Jesus Christ is the ultimate priority, where we work hard at keeping the main thing the main thing. That is Jesus Christ as our Lord, Savior, and guide for life. A church where we would be diligent in prayer and faithful to carry out what God has given to us. It's humbling to read that. Now, we'd use a little bit of terminology now on a few of those things. But that's pretty much who we are. That was really encouraging to me to read that and to see what God has been doing in our midst for 16 years. It's an incredible thing. As 14 people sat in my living room and as we pondered the meaning of this passage, build up, this is Isaiah 57, a very important verse to us, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. I'll let you read the rest, but that was, what does that mean? What does it mean to create a church that would help people who maybe are caught up in so many other things and religiosity or irreligiosity, whichever, it doesn't matter. And we just wanted to be a different kind of a place. So as I read that document and as I worked it through, I thought about this, and then I'm going to finally get to the point of the message, okay? Growth changes everything. But one thing first, there's going to be a lot of things that are not going to change around here. I got 8, at least. These are just the ones off the top of my head. There's more. There's 8 things that are not going to change. Number one, we're going to take God, His Word, and the gospel of Jesus very seriously. Okay? That is what makes us tick. Number two, we do not take ourselves very seriously. If you take yourself real seriously, you're going to find it's going to be a hard place. It just is. Because we do not take each other seriously. And we are probably going to poke fun at you for taking yourselves too seriously. So, because you're an easy target if you take yourself too seriously. We just love to laugh. And we love to poke holes in ourselves. Guess what? Because I don't need to be perfect. Neither do you. The gospel says I'm okay. Community will always be our middle name. I wrestled with the Lord on this. When the church grew past about 500, I no longer knew everybody's name. I worked very hard at it up until around then. And then all of a sudden, I had a hard time, you know, keeping the names of my children in my brain. And I wrestled with the Lord. I never wanted to pastor a church above 300 because I wanted to know everybody. And the Lord and I had many discussions about this. And as always the case, he won. It's not your church, he said. I'll grow it to where I want it to grow. And I said, here's the deal. I am, like I'm telling God, here's the deal. But I, as long as it doesn't become some big thing, I want it to be about community and people involved in each other's lives and not just some event. So community will continue to be our middle name. And I'm going to work still at names. I'm going to work still at meeting people. And I might ask you, have we met before? And you might say, we've been married for 25 years, Steve. Okay, so that is an awkward conversation my wife and I have. As a result of this, there's another thing you should know. It's just a value and hope, and it's never going to change. As long as I and the current elder team have breath, is that we are not a dog and pony show. Meaning, we make mistakes on Sunday mornings, and we're really okay with that. We don't plan mistakes, but it just is what it is, okay? We're just like we are, and there's not a lot of errors here. And so we're not going to put on, there's no fog machines at Hope East being planned. There's nothing, light shows, that kind of thing. Now, I think there's a place for that. It's just not our value. We more want to have a value of, we're just sitting around like a coffee shop. It's a big coffee shop, you know, but that's what we're doing here, okay? We're just hanging out together. We are going to make new leaders. If we don't make leaders, we lose. It is about the next generation, constantly. We're going to continue to make room for new people. New people really matter. New people matter. Our stats say every time we take a survey at Hope, we've done it now, I think, four times every other year, that 50% of you have been here less than 1 year. 50%. Yeah, how you doing? That's preaching to a parade, huh? It's just constant change, and it grows. So it's some of you are sticking, and some of you are just moving through, and all that kind of thing. It happens. We're going to make room not only physical space, but we are going to make room in our hearts for new people. Non-negotiable. Another non-negotiable is we are going to work and continue to work at blessing these Twin Cities. We want to leave the Twin Cities better off when we're done than when we began. That's a huge value, and as a result, that leads to this one. We're going to continue to church plant. Send out leaders to impact the world. That is huge value here, big time, and it is my pleasure and distinct honor to present to you the next church planters. He's sitting back there in the cheap seats. Jared and Mary Grace Doherty. They've been approved for church planting. We haven't got all the details yet figured out. I don't even know if you told me a date yet, but next week. But the Dohertys are going to rock it up somewhere in South Minneapolis, probably looking at the Sewardish area or something like that, and we're very excited about that. We do believe the way to impact a city is by spreading out more and more. No more single points of failure. You're going to make more of a difference with five churches of 200 than one church of 1,000. You will in a city, and it's long-lasting. So we're excited to see our fifth church plant in the Twin Cities. So love to see that. Now, that's all. It's not going to change. Gospel changes everything. What's not going to change at Hope? That's all. Oh, no, I got just about 6 minutes left to tell you what is going to change. What is going to change? All right? So if you think of this illustration like this, this is hope in the beginning, okay? Hope is, that's actually quite accurate, right? There's 14 of us. We're on a kiddie ride. We're just screaming and praising God that it actually moves. It's like, this is awesome. This is great. Right? We didn't care. Nobody cared. It was like this. The band is terrible, but sound is coming out. Yay! That's the way we were. And as time has gone on, it's moved more like this. Now it's still a train ride. This is an actual train ride in India. For every person that was sitting in my living room that attends Hope Now, there's 100 more. That's this, right? So that changes some stuff. I've got a man crush on a couple people. I've told you about Tim Keller. I haven't told you about this guy. This guy's a friend of mine now, Larry Osborne. Pastors at North Coast Church out in, North Coast Church out in, it's by San Diego. It's Carlsbad area, that kind of thing. Great guy. He's written a book that has been very, very influential in getting to know him and talk through some of these things, talking about hope situation, what's going on. He uses an analogy, which is huge here as I close. He uses an analogy to talk about the church is in a lot of ways like sporting events. So warning, Sports Illustration's coming. And if you think about especially what it's like to be part of a sporting event or a sporting, what game are you playing is the question. So in the very beginning of a church, you're basically a track star, okay? I remember saying that. I'd go places and people say, what's your role? I would say, I'm pastor, secretary, and janitor of Hope Community Church, right? And it was this track star mentality. You're there alone and you're kind of the paid guy. You're the only one. And it kind of goes from there. From there, it moves from track. It changes quite quickly. You want to get it to this level as fast as possible to golf, okay? Now, unfortunately, it's not the Four Stooges because then it'd be perfect, but it's golf and there's a foursome, right? Now, those of you who are really competitive at golf, this doesn't work. But for the rest of us, the reason you play golf is not just to, what is it? Mark Twain said, golf is a good walk ruined. But the point of golf is, yes, it's to play the game, but there's something about the journey of golf. You start with four people and you end with four people, hopefully, you know, it's generally the way it goes. And there's an experience. When somebody says, let's go play golf, it's actually more of an experience that you're getting into. And so there's a huge amount of relationship between the four people playing golf. Now, when the game changes as the church grows, it actually becomes a different game. It becomes basketball. Now, basketball is totally different than golf. Yeah, you can go play pickup basketball, but it's not so much about the relationship now. It's actually about accomplishing something, and you're going to have, like in this case, one tall guy who just whole game plan, give the ball to the tall guy, but you have there 9 or 10 people, and certain people are going to come in, certain people are going to come out. You might have a certain role. You've got a good three-point shot or whatever. There's forwards, there's guards. It's got a little more feel about it, but there's only 9 or 10 people. You can kind of start to connect with everybody. From there, it moves to football. This is the last picture of a Gopher National Championship team. That is 1960, ladies and gentlemen. That's it. But it moves then to football. And at football, you can't know everybody anymore. You maybe will get to know a few players well. The offense and the defense might even ride separate buses, practice separately, right? There is no one person on that team that knows everything that's going on every play. In fact, the quarterback could probably be the most aware of what's happening, is at most aware as the play is happening of maybe 2 or 3 or 4 players. He's not aware of the blocking scheme or maybe what they checked off at the line to change it. And he's not aware of that. He can't be. There's too much going on. Hope has moved from a track star to definitely golf. We love golf at Hope. Definitely. We love relationships. We definitely moved to basketball. And we're somehow between basketball and football. But here's the contention that I have. We'll always continue to play golf. We're always going to play golf. But you can't have a foursome with 1,400 people in it. We could try. But I just don't think it'd fit on the golf cart. Look at all the clown cars. You know, look at that train. It doesn't work anymore. But my contention is you have to play golf with people. You just can't play with everybody anymore. And nobody will know what's going on. What's happening at Hope? Hope is changing. Hope is changing. No doubt about it. It's happened slowly, relatively slowly. Where our highest growth period in the last 5 years was 29% last year, 2 years ago, excuse me, and it was only 15% last year. It's because we can cram no more people into the garden level downstairs. So I mean, it's space limited out. But what happens when every time you make a change, Every decision you make, you actually burn the bridge to the way things were. Those days don't even exist anymore. I don't have small kids anymore. We're not who we were. We're something new. And what's God calling for us in the future? And it is an exciting time. Let me announce another fun thing here, and then I will close. It is unbelievably slow, but on Thursday, we closed with our loan. Yeah, I know. Which means that February 4th, and we knew that would be the case. It's going to take, I'm amazed that they said February 4th, but February 4th, you will see Langer Construction Company over there. So starting February 4th, we're going to start building that building. And we wanted to be into it by February 4th, but they got till the weekend to get it done, so it should be fine. I can't give you a time yet. We've not come to an agreement. I know what I want, but I don't want to announce anything that puts them in a bad place. What's going to happen then? It's going to open up space. It's going to open up new space. What does that mean? Last time we opened up space, we grew by 25% overnight. I don't know what that's going to mean. I don't know if there's another game besides football we can move to. I don't know where that's going. But all those non-negotiables are still there. It's just going to have to happen a little more differently. It's going to have to happen with some wisdom. What's going to happen come February 4th is, once they get the initial some things done, then we're going to ask, we're saving as much money as we can by doing as much possible work ourselves. Framing, I don't know if we're pulling some electrical wire, but where I know for sure we're painting, doing other things like that. And if you're willing to help out, those will be coming up here come this spring. And come next fall for sure. I would like to see it sometime in summer, but come fall, next fall for sure. We'll be operating Hope out of two buildings. And that's going to be a whole thing to talk about as well. Why are we doing that? Because we want to see new followers of Jesus. Why are we doing that? Because we want to see new people built up as leaders. Why are we doing that? Because we want to see new churches get started. It's not so that Hope becomes something. Believe me, I like not being something. I like to go duck hunting and fishing. And I don't want people asking me a bunch of questions about, how'd you do this? I don't have any idea. What are you asking me for? I just was at the right place at the right time. God's doing this. And so I got a couple of questions as we close and as I invite the team up here. First of all, I'm asking you as a church, as we apply this, what does growth mean for us? And I'm going to, that's a lot. Romans 12 has a lot, so I can have a lot. What's this going to take? It's going to take us following Jesus. It's going to take giving. It's going to take serving, loving, learning, growing, going through conflict. You're only as good as the conflict you make it through. Reaching out and caring for new people as they come into the body here at Hope. Not just saying, I have my friend group. I don't really want to expand it. Will you reach out? Because you know what? That was you. Maybe not that long ago. And somebody reached out to you. Will you carry one another's burdens? Will you be patient with the new wineskins that are happening as we dream about as we continue to carry out the dream that is Hope, and we see our city being blessed? Then as an individual, I'm asking you this, because this is how it starts. Will you let the gospel of Jesus Christ be the beginning and the end of why you're at Hope? Changes happen. Nobody likes change. If you say you like change, you only like it when you're in control of it. Nobody likes the kind of change when somebody else does it. Every one of us is going to have to lay down preferences. If I'm here because of my preferences, preferences are going to change. But if I'm here because of the gospel of Jesus and I love on the people of Hope, that won't change. Let's pray together.